For our scripture reading today, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, out of respect for the word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him.
My message this morning is entitled, Appearances Can Be Deceitful. Or you might say, Things Aren't Always As They Seem. Our text is a verse we referenced last Sunday in verse number 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I said last Sunday that living by faith is not as easy as it sounds. Life does not come with a bunch of signs directing us through each decision that we make. And so living by faith is not an easy thing. I described last week how when I was on the deer lease in South Texas, 1,600 acres, and all these trails going to all these different blinds. And before long, I had no idea where I was. And thankfully, I had a guide with me who knew which turns to take. And in the Christian life, we don't always know where to go, which turn to take as life goes on. But we have a guide with us, the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God that can guide us through life. Now, on the surface, verse 7 is a simple parenthetical statement. 8 words in parentheses, right in the middle of a sentence about the believer's hope in Jesus Christ. He was describing our absolute confidence concerning the believer's eternal destiny because of salvation. Verse number 6 said, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so here are two verses that speak of the believer's confidence. Paul said, I am confident in my present situation that while I'm at home in this physical body, I am absent from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, I'm as confident that when I leave this earthly body, my soul will be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the believer's hope. That, as I said last Sunday, that we all live in an earthly tabernacle. This body is a tent. It's a temporary house in which my soul lives. But James Raspberry is not this body. This body is my temporary abode. It will grow older and it eventually will die. Even if I live the fullest extent that I could possibly live in this life, this body will eventually fail and die. That's what I inherited from Grandpa Adam, a dying body. But I got from God an eternal spirit that's going to live forever. Now, the question is, will my soul live forever in heaven with Jesus? Or will my soul live forever in hell with the devil? That's the question. And Paul had the confidence. He knew in whom he had believed. He'd believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so he had the confidence that when he left this earthly body, he would be in the presence of Jesus Christ And until then, he was absent from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we go back to verse number 7, an 8-word verse in parentheses. Now, the young folks might want to notice that verse 7 has a unique ending. It ends in a smiley face, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that? Now, I wouldn't build any sermons on it, preachers, but I just like that. We walk by faith, and let me say that the happy Christian life is living by faith. So every time you see that smiley face on the end, just remember that the happy Christian life is a life lived by faith. Now, until we see Jesus, it is natural to walk by sight, but it is supernatural to walk by faith. Walking by faith means that I'm trusting God and living according to His Word. And it's far safer to trust God and what He has written to us in the Word of God than to trust what I can see with my physical eyes. There's going to come a time in the Christian life when you're going to face certain appearances that are not what they seem. And you're going to have to learn to trust God through those circumstances. This morning we're going to look at some of those situations as we find in the Word of God in which the Bible warns us that appearances can be deceitful or things are not always as they seem. Notice first that appearances can be deceitful in a time of trial. In a time of trial. In James chapter 1, if you want to turn over there with me, if not, I'll read it to you in just a second. James chapter 1. I apologize for coughing so much during the preaching, but the deacons told me if I didn't preach this morning, I was fired no matter what. So that's what we're running with. James chapter 1, verse 2. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The trying of your faith. In other words, there will come times in your life when your faith is put to the test. And it's not going to be a fun time in your life. You're going to have to be patient, because at first things are not going to be as they seem. But God has a purpose behind it that when it is done will cause you to be more like Jesus Christ. Now, faith says that God has a purpose in this. Faith sees the situation and says there must be a providential reason behind this. Faith sees beyond the circumstance to a God who sits upon His throne running the universe. Now, sight often says, "I don't see the point in this." Sight says, "I don't see the purpose." Sight says, "I don't understand why this is happening to me." But faith sees beyond that to a providential God who tries our faith. We must be patient during those trials, and He's doing it to make us more perfect so that we're wanting nothing. Now, don't be deceived by appearances in a time of trial. I'll give you two great examples. You can probably guess the first. And that was, of course, the book of Job. God wrote a whole book teaching us that appearances can be deceiving. Now, you and I have the privilege of sitting down and reading the whole book at one time. Job did not have that privilege. Job did not know what took place in Job chapter 1. Job's down here living his life. He does not know that up in heaven, God and the devil are having a conversation about him. Job is raising his family. Job is doing the right things. Job is living with integrity. He has no idea what is being conversed about up in heavenly places. He does not know that God asked Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He does not know that Satan said, he only serves you because you bless him. Take away his blessings, he'll curse you to your face." Job doesn't know that was said. Job just going through his daily life. He gets up in the morning and he goes about his business and he starts having messengers come to his office. The first one comes in and says, "All your cattle have been stolen." Right behind him is another messenger that says, "All your fields of produce burned to the ground." Another one comes in and says, all your camels, your transportation industry, all your semi-trucks, so to speak, all been stolen. And the worst was last, the servant came in and said, all your children were celebrating at one of your son's homes, and while they're there, a wind came through and knocked the house down, killed all 10. Now Job is going through that down here. He does not know what is going on up there. Nor does he understand that God is working out a great providential purpose. That even though we know how it turns out, it's still hard to swallow. Just be honest. Amen? We know how the book ends. He got 10 new children and double his wealth. But we still have to say that's hard to swallow. But we don't live by sight. We live by faith in a good God who's righteous in all his ways and holy in all his doings. So even though I have a hard time accepting why this took place in Job's life, and Job had a really hard time accepting it, yet Job sat down in the ashes and he said, naked, I was born naked, I'll die naked, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Job's sitting down here suffering, he's buried 10 children, he's lost all of his wealth. He's down here, he doesn't know what's going on up there. Up there, Satan's come back into the presence of God. God's bragging on Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Oh, well, you know, you put me on a leash last time. You only let me take some of his material things. If you'd let me touch his health, man, you touch a man's skin, he'll curse you to your face then. Job's down. He doesn't know what's happening up there. Next thing you know, he is covered head to toe in painful, inflamed boils. And he is suffering. I've never had a boil. Anyone here ever had a boil? Painful, aren't they? That's what everyone has told me. Can you imagine being covered head to toe? The only place he can sit down and find any relief at all is sitting in the still warm ashes of the fire so that the heat of the ashes soaks into his skin and gives him some sense of relief. But he's still in such agony, he's taking a broken piece of pottery and scraping away at those boils. And then his wife says, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, I don't blame his wife. I mean, that wasn't her most shining moment, but she lost everything too. And now she watches her husband in this agony. She's basically saying, why don't you just put yourself out of your misery? You see, no one down here knows what's going on. They don't know what's happening up here. And through all of the discussions that follow, they still don't know what's going on. And Job begins to question God's providence. I wish God was here. I've got some questions I want to ask him, is what Job was saying. And God finally showed up in a whirlwind and said to Job, I've got some questions for you. 85 questions that Job could not answer on how to run the universe. And the bottom line was, Job, I know that you're suffering, but you have to walk by faith and trust that I know what I'm doing and I can run the universe and you can't. And I have a purpose in this and one day you'll understand. You know what Job said? Job said, I don't care, I hate you anyway. No, Job said, I repent in dust and ashes. What he was doing is he was submitting himself to God and God's purpose for his life. He said in Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He did not understand the trial of his faith. He was, at first, he was trusting and walking by faith, but he wore down and began to walk by sight. And then he walked by faith again. Let that be an example to us that appearances can often be deceiving in a time of trial. Well, how about Abraham? In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, the great trial of Abraham's faith was when God came to him and said, Abraham, offer thine son, thine only son, Isaac, as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Now, that's a hard thing to swallow. Y'all with me? Abraham had waited all those years to have a son. He's 100 years old when Isaac is born. He's about 130 years old now. Isaac's 30 years old. He's the apple of his eye. He's the pride of his life. God had promised him a son, and now that same God says, offer him as a burnt sacrifice. But Abraham walked by faith. And he took his son. By the way, don't any of you think that God's going to ask any of you to do that. God never asked anyone to offer their son as a sacrifice except Abraham, and then God stopped him, because the only one that ever gave his son as a sacrifice is God himself. So Abraham took his son there, and Isaac bore the wood across his back, just as Jesus bore the cross. And he said, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. What a pre-picture of Calvary. When God offered himself not only as a lamb to God, but as he was the lamb himself, as the lamb of God offered for our sins. Abraham stood there with the knife upheld and Isaac lying there submissive on the altar, and had the knife ready to strike, feeling in his own heart what God the Father would feel when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And God stopped him and said, now I know that you fear me. You see, it was a trial of his faith. Wouldn't it be easier if God would just come to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to put your faith on trial. Don't worry, at the end, I'm going to stop you. But I want you to do what I say now. But don't worry, at the end, I'm going to fix it. It'll be all right. That's not what God does. God tries our faith sometimes. And sometimes appearances can be deceiving. Things are not what they seem. And you may be living for the Lord and trying to do the right things, and it seems like circumstances have come into your life and you don't really understand why your faith is being put to the test. But walk by faith, not by sight. It's not always what it seems when your faith is being tried. Well, number two, appearances can be deceitful in a time of temptation. Now, God sends trials, but Satan sends temptations. A temptation comes from the devil for his purpose, which is to hurt us, entangle us, or cause us to shame the cause of Christ. In James 1, it says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And so Satan comes and he tempts us by appealing to the lusts of our fallen flesh. You say, preacher, how do I know if I have fallen flesh? Are you a human being? Do you have parents? All right, turn to your parents and say, thank you, Mom and Dad, for my fallen nature. Actually, say thank you to your dad. You got it from him. Amen. Passed on from our fathers, all the way back to Adam. And Satan tempts our fallen flesh. Notice the word he used is enticed. He tries to lure us. It's like a fishing lure. Boy, it looks like something tasty to the fish, but actually it has a treble hook that's going to catch them and ensnare them. And so Satan, he tempts us by our lusts, but within that temptation, it's not what it seems. It's not going to make you happy. It's not going to make your life better. It's not something you're going to enjoy. It is something that is going to mess up your life, because appearances are often deceiving in a time of temptation. The great example was in the Garden of Eden. Satan did not tempt Eve with something that seemed evil. He came to Eve and God had said not to eat of that one tree. And Satan said, you shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So Eve, when she was falling for this deception, she did not think, I'm doing something bad. She did not think, boy, I'm going to be wicked today. She did not think, this is something that is going to wreck my life and wreck my home and wreck humanity. She thought she was taking something that was good and pleasant to look at and would make her wise and make her like God, because she was deceived through an appearance. Be careful. Sometimes things look good, but they are wrong because God said it's wrong. God said, don't take that tree. Adam added to it because he didn't even want his wife touching that tree. God said, don't eat of that tree. Adam told his wife, don't even touch the tree. He wanted to keep her away from it. Nothing good comes from sin. Nothing good comes from sin. That temptation may look wonderful, but nothing good comes from sin. That little affair, that little flirt, that little adulterous experience, that opportunity may look great, but it is not. It is wrong. It is sin. And nothing good comes from sin. Hollywood advertises their the liquor industry, they advertise everyone having such a great time. They never show the tree wrapped around a telephone pole. They never show the young people dead on the side of the highway. I took
the kids to the park this week and Lulu. And so took Lulu down to the dog park down in Rockwall, and there were no dogs there. So we're walking along, and there's a man that I know, a preacher, down in Rockwall. I looked at him, he looked at me, we're not in our preacher clothes, so we didn't recognize each other at first, but he had sunglasses on. I said, "Are you?" And I called his name. He said, "Is that you, Brother Asbury?" I said, "Yeah." We're chatting. I said, "How are things going?" He said, "Well, things are going okay." He said, "You know, my son died a few weeks ago." I said, "No, I didn't know that." I said, "What happened to your son?" He said, "Well, a few years ago, he was involved in a drunk driver hit him. And ever since then, he's been having seizures. And one day he had a seizure in bed at our house, and I found him dead." So they don't put that on the Budweiser advertisement, though, do they? "Oh, drink this, and man, you'll have all kinds of friends around. You'll have a party lifestyle, and you'll love it. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to kick back and enjoy with your family and friends." But they don't show you dead bodies. They don't show you beaten wives. They don't show you dead kids. They don't show you poverty. They don't show you money that should be going to food, going to Budweiser's accounts. They don't show you all that stuff. Nothing good comes from sin. Temptation is never what it seems. So you got to have faith and trust that God, when God says not even to touch that stuff, when it's alcoholic, not to even look upon that stuff, when it moves right and when it's been fermented into something that God did not create, don't even look upon it, God says. By faith we say, "You know what? God's right. I think I'll just be a teetotaler and stay away from stuff that would infect my mind and affect my decisions." Oh, for Christians to get back to a decent way of life again and quit falling for the worldly deception of sin. It's never what it's promised. Sin always takes you further than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you far more than you ever thought you'd pay. So don't fall for deception. And then thirdly, appearances can be deceitful in a time of triumph. I heard a preacher say recently, he said, "You know, we tend to do better spiritually during hard times than times of prosperity. We live better during lean times than times of plenty. We get deceived by appearances when things are going great. And sometimes when things start going great and God is blessing us, we get away from the things that God blessed in the first place. God bless you because you started going to church. So now you have more money, more stuff, more freedom. But now that stuff's keeping you from going to church. You just got away from the reason God blessed you in the first place." Amen. We get deceived by appearances, or we get puffed up. We stop praying. God blessed us because we were praying. Now we don't pray because we got the blessings. We used to go soul winning. God blessed us for going soul winning. Now we don't go soul winning, but we still want the blessings that God gave us because we used to go soul winning. We used to tithe, and God opened the windows of heaven. Now we have room, don't have room enough to receive it. Instead of honoring God with what God has given us, we stop tithing, and all of a sudden the windows are shut. Because we often can't handle times of triumph. We get prideful. We get boastful. The Bible says this, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful." You know, we talked about that last Sunday. Hey, the Christian life's enjoyable. Enjoy what you have. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. You don't have to walk around sad because you're enjoying prosperity. "I feel guilty because I'm prosperous." Why? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But then he says this, "But in the day of adversity, consider. For God hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." In other words, you're going to have days of prosperity and enjoy those days. But you're also going to have days of adversity. They're going to make you stop and consider. And God has set one over against the other because that's how we find balance in life. Prosperity, adversity. It keeps us balanced, keeps us focused. Don't let pride go to your head. And don't think that prosperity will last forever because it won't. Think about Egypt in the time of Joseph. In God's providence, God put Joseph there at just the right time. Gave Pharaoh those dreams about the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows that ate the fat cows. Y'all remember those dreams? Bet you'd wake up in a cold sweat. You dreamed about cows eating cows, right? Sounds like a Chick-fil-A commercial gone bad, doesn't it? And so the interpretation was, Egypt, you're going to have 7 years of bumper crops. 7 years of tremendous prosperity like you've never had before. He said, but then you're going to have 7 years of such famine that everything's going to be gone and you're going to forget you ever had a prosperous day. And Pharaoh said, what are we going to do? And Joseph said, I'll tell you what to do. You take 1/5 of everything in the prosperous years and you set it into storehouses. And then when the time of famine comes, you'll live off those stores and get through the 7 years of famine. But that's not how we are, is it? We don't have savings accounts, and we don't set aside for rainy days and have emergency funds. We just think that everything's going to be great, and we live paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, and then we lose our job. Hey, folks, don't fall for the deception that everything's always going to be prosperous, because it's not. Hard times will come. God Himself has set them over against each other. And we've got to be wise and understand that in days of prosperity, be joyful, but don't fall for the deception that there'll never be a day of adversity just because you're now enjoying a day of prosperity. One final point, and that is appearances can be deceitful in a time of tempest. Many of you are familiar with the story in Matthew chapter 8 and with Jesus and His disciples, and they went into a ship, and it says that there was a great tempest, a great storm in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was asleep in the back of the ship. And the disciples are bailing water. We talked about this just recently. And they woke Him up saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? You see, storms are going to come whether you're saved or lost, right with God or not right with God. But I'd rather face the storms with Jesus than without Him. Now, the disciples were deceived by appearances because it looked like Jesus didn't care. We sing the song. It has the title is a question, does Jesus care? It was written by a man whose entire family had drowned at sea. They were crossing the Atlantic. Ship went under. His wife and children all died. He got on a ship and sailed back over to the same general location where his family had drowned. He looked down at that cold, dark water, and he said, does Jesus care? And he wrote that song out of his broken heart. And then he said, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And that song we sing came out of a broken heart. But I'd rather face the storms with Jesus than without Him. Don't fall for the deception that because things have gotten hard that Jesus does not care. Or that because some great setback or some great heartache or some great unthinkable pain has come into your life that Jesus does not care. Don't fall for that deception. He does care. And we must not let the storm cause us to question God's loving kindness over our lives. You and I will go through things that will push us to the limits of our endurance, but we're to walk by faith. How else could I stand next to a man? And I don't know him all that well, but we've always had pleasant conversations, two pastors together. An older man, his children, I think, probably in their 20s and 30s. But he stands there smiling. It's okay. I know where he's at. He's in heaven. Just a few weeks ago, he said in our church is even smaller than ours. He said, we've had 6 people die this year. six of our faithful members die in 1 year. He said, I got Brother Smith coming out in a couple of weeks. He's just going to preach some comforting sermons for our church because we're really hurting. He said, but you know what? God's still good. He wasn't going to let the tempest deceive him into thinking that God was not good. Don't fall for the deception in a time of trial, in a time of temptation, in a time of triumph, or a time of tempest. We walk by faith, not by sight. Let me finish this morning by pointing your mind back 2,000 years ago to a scene that could be deceiving. There's a man dying on a cross, a young man, beaten bloody, dying on a cross. The whole crowd standing around mocking, sign over his head, and he's condemned. The appearance could be that there's a man, just another man dying for his crimes, but that would not be the truth. For there hangs the Son of God on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. An innocent man dying in our place. Oh, appearances are deceiving. Oh, if the world only understood what took place on that little hill outside of Jerusalem. All they see is a bloody body, but we see the Lamb of God shedding His blood for the sins of the world. If you've never been saved, I want you to know that God loves you and He wants to save your soul. He wants to give you eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's not through the church. It's not through baptism. It's not through good works, but by your own faith in Jesus Christ, He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. There's no price tag. The price tag says paid in full. All you have to do is receive it for yourself.